The following is a special SMWA presentation on the late seer, Veronica of the Cross. On August 1, 2004, St. Michael's World Apostolate conducted its 9th annual presentation of Veronica of the Cross at the Flushing Sheraton in New York. The meeting was hosted by SMWA President Michael Mangan, and joining him was Father Robert Skirla, the former International Fatima Blue Army chaplain, and also Mary de Blasio, Veronica's close friend and associate, who had worked side by side with Veronica from 1971 on. The meeting was geared at presenting a more personal and human side of Veronica, the celebrated seer of Bayside, who was instrumental in transmitting the powerful messages of Jesus and Mary to the world during the years 1970 through 1995. The meeting opens with Michael commenting on the newly produced DVD, highlighting the 34th anniversary at Bayside back in June 2004, and closes with Father's homily on Veronica.
On the 34th anniversary, you saw, in the middle of this movie, you saw the pines of the light. And that was just to symbolize or signify the supernatural image that was produced during that vigil that many of you reported on. And that was, as we were told by scores of pilgrims, the image of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. How many of you saw that? Could I have a show of hands? I don't believe it. Not this many. So you're talking, about 50 or 60 people that saw it, and amazing. And I think what was so impressive, for those who perhaps are not familiar with it, but approximately, I think it was approximately 9 o'clock, there was a little uproar about that time. In fact, I was in the distant, I was doing a radio interview with Bill and Regina Fox, and when I saw it, I said, oh my goodness, I said, what happened? There's a scene here from a distance. Bill and I have to say, I was a little bit horrified. Any event, as it turned out, and as you saw that picture, which was really captivated by Shawi. If a picture is 1,000 words, you definitely captured it with that picture. And you all looked there, Shawi. And this is what the people were saying, that this image of Our Lady Mount Carmel. And I think what's so interesting, and we said this before, is that so many people saw it of sound mind and body, and too many reliable people that have been there for 10, 20, 30 years, and they've never seen anything like that. And as one of the good ladies said last night to me, she said, I've been here for 21 years. She says, you always have the lights. She says, I always see the lights. It's on the pines or in the tree or whatever. I've never seen an image like that, but that night I saw it. So clearly, Jesus and Mary were using natural means to produce a supernatural image. It hasn't been produced since. Has anyone seen anything since with the lights? So it really was a special gift from on high, and obviously very significant. I mean, Our Lady Mount Carmel, brown scapula. Wear your brown scapula. And in a way, if there's any doubt, it seems like the good Lord gave an exclamation point to that vision, because on the vigil of Our Lady Mount Carmel, to close or cap that vigil, we had about 12 doves, or I guess as Vince said, 16 doves. I know I saw that. So just a few of us, yeah. Really, it was right at 10:30. And what was so fascinating too is that they were, I thought what was very distinctive about these doves is they were very white, snow white. I'm not sure I would say luminous, but very white. And it seems like perhaps it was an exclamation to that, to the image of the 34th anniversary. But even more interesting, ladies and gentlemen, we wanted to share this with you. The organizer from Philadelphia, one of our organizers in Philadelphia, Rosemary Sibley, who has been an organizer for 20 years, been going to the shrine for 21 years, and a very zealous apostle, really, for Our Lady of the Roses of the Bayside Message, she was sharing with me a very interesting story or event last night that occurred during the 34th anniversary Sunday holy hour. Now, if you can place yourself there, most of you were there, gorgeous day, sunny, I think it was in the 70s, it was just picture-perfect weather, kind of like California weather. I know we have a few guests from California this afternoon here, and welcome, I know it's a long trip, but we had nice California weather, sunny in the 70s, was really picture-perfect. And she was saying her and a friend of hers, a first-time pilgrim, in the middle of the holy hour, they suddenly saw on the excedra, right next to the crucifix, they saw a life-size Jesus. And she saw the long hair, the flowing garments. She could not really see or provide a detailed description of the face, but she said she was literally mesmerized by this apparition of vision. And initially, the first-time pilgrim saw it. She had come from Portland, Maine for the first time. And Rosemary is from Philadelphia, as I said, but they had met elsewhere. But she said to Rosemary, she says, "Do you see our Lord?" And Rosemary's looking and says, "I'm sorry, I don't see it. I don't see anything." And she says, "Oh, yeah, right there. Our Lord is right there." And she says, "I'm sorry." And so about 10 minutes later, her friend asked her again, "Do you see our Lord?" And she says, "My goodness," she says, "it's right there, right next to Our Lady, right next to the crucifix on the excedra. This life-size image, a life-size person of our Lord, of Jesus Christ, alive, 6 feet, long flowing hair, garments. He just stayed there." She said, "I was so mesmerized," she said, "that I had a camera sitting on my lap." She says, "I didn't even take a photograph. I didn't even think to take a photograph. You're just for 15 minutes. And her friend, of course, saw it initially. And I asked her, I says, "Well, Rosemary, why do you think you saw this?" I said, "What do you mean? What does this mean? Why do you think you saw it?" And I thought her response was very interesting. She says, "You know why I saw it?" She says, "I think it was for the benefit of my new friend and the first-time pilgrim, Carolyn from Portland, Maine." They had met, believe it or not, on a cruise. And Rosemary had sensed that this lady looks like she's ripe for the picking, that she'd be very open to Our Lady's message. And so she was praying that she could get this woman one-on-one, because there's a whole bunch of ladies and so forth. Well, after the prayer, she said all the ladies scattered except for her. She got her one-on-one, gave her a simple rose petal in the middle of a cruise, and she took to it right away, and she was like a sponge afterwards. Even before she even came to the shrine for the first time, for the 34th anniversary, she had converted, like an instant conversion. She was elector of the church. The next day she told her, "Pastor, no more. Communion in the hand, pants." A modern Catholic, a very modern Catholic. She changed, she converted, instant, as it were, with the rose petal. And then Rosemary sent a packet of messages and so forth. She's reading it. Finally, she decides to come to the 34th anniversary vigil. She was asking for a sign. She asked our Lord for confirmation. Is this genuine? Is this a valid apparition? Which is normal for a first-time pilgrim. And do you think she got the sign? She thinks so, because she emailed Rosemary after the vigil and said, "I believe, I believe, I believe." And I think it was in large, bold caps. So she was really impressed. The night before, she said she saw Christ the King on the grounds as well. And it seems Our Lady and Our Lord are producing more and more supernatural manifestations between the doves and the pictures. And now these stories are coming forward more and more as we get closer to the times. And as you know, Our Lady and Our Lord said that in the end times, many of the workers would be getting more and more manifestations. So, very interesting. I haven't really heard something like that, at least in recent years. Now, this was during the holy hour. Now, let's put two and two together. We need to make a connection here. During the holy hour for priests, We had at the time, I think, 7 priests there. That would have been the most priests we've ever had at a Sunday holy hour and a vigil, to my knowledge, in the history of Bayside in 34 years. That's the most priests that have ever been there. Don't you think our Lord was sending a sign? He wants his beloved priest to come here. And that holy hour is for priests. So he was very pleased that his representatives were there to join us in prayer. And of course, he was happy to see all the pilgrims praying for the priest. I asked Rosemary, I says, well, what was he doing? She says, I really couldn't see his face, but obviously, she says, I saw the garments flowing, I guess in a breeze or in the wind, and he was just standing there. She says, I don't know how to explain it. She says, the word she used was mesmerized for about 15 minutes. As I said, she's a photographer, if you will. She likes snapping a few photographs. And she says, I had it right on my lap. She says, I didn't even think to just pick up the photograph and snap it. That's what happens when something like this happens. So we thought that was really, that's really interesting, really fascinating. And this report will be sent out to the priests. They'll hear this. In fact, maybe we could send a copy of the movie as well. And I think they'll find that very interesting. So I hope that encourages you. I know it did me, and really fascinating and interesting. All that took was a rose petal. And if you had a chance to look at the Latter-day Disciples, the latest Latter-day Disciples, that's a Latter-day Disciple at work. All it takes is a rose petal, and look at what happened. You have an instant conversion, as it were, and another soul on Our Lady's team, because this lady is obviously on fire. She got the confirmation. She saw our Lord at the Sunday Holy Hour in daylight. That's another thing that impressed me. Daylight, not at nighttime. So no lights reflecting, no shadows or whatever. It's during the daylight. Okay, we're ready for Mary de Blasio and her presentation. If Mary, if you would step up.
Okay.
Just a little introduction to Mary de Blasio. Mary, of course, is a longtime Bayside devotee. She was introduced to the messages in what year, Mary?
71, I think.
71. I know it was right from the beginning. And, of course, became a very close friend of Veronica. But what I wanted to bring to your attention is Mary used to do a lot of fine work with the presentations. She's kind of a veteran of these slide presentations. She used to go throughout the Northeast. When I say Northeast, split the United States in quarters. And she covered that whole Northeast quarter, from Ohio, Michigan, New England, upstate New York, Oklahoma too.
Washington, D.C., Ohio. I was in Oklahoma. I was in Texas. All over.
Good. So she did a lot of good work with the slides. Take it away, Mary.
A couple of weeks ago, Johnny Benavides asked me how I got involved in the shrine. And I told him the story. And they thought the story was interesting enough, so Michael and Johnny decided that I should tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the story. But first, I want to tell you two other things that Veronica told me, and I think I would like to share them with you. She said, first of all, whenever somebody asks you a question about religion, you never answer immediately. You cast your eyes down, you say a quick prayer to the Holy Spirit, then you lift your eyes up and you answer the question. You do never answer it immediately. Of course, you can't make it a long prayer, because then you lose the person, you know, a little prayer, right? And second, she said, during the consecration of the Mass, many of us people always, you know, you look up the host and then you look down. And she said, no, you don't do that. You keep looking at the host during the whole consecration, because that's the time that the devil will try to interrupt your thoughts. And you will find out yourself when you cast your eyes down, you take your eyes off the host, all of a sudden you're thinking of what you're going to make for dinner, where you're going to go, what are your curtains, or this and that. But some people also get very terrible, dirty, and lewd thoughts, because the devil wants to interrupt you at that most sacred, sacred moment that this miracle takes place of, you know, becoming the bread becoming Jesus. And that's why she said, always keep your eyes all during the consecration on the host, and you will not be distracted. Okay, now I'll get to my story. All right. I used to work in a hospital 21 years. And before the people went home, I used to discharge them. And there was this young man, and he was like between 24, 32 years of age. And he used to come in and OD'd, overdoses. And this time I discharged him, and he was terribly distraught. And he wanted to get on the drug program. And I said, well, it's full. I can't get you on. And he kept, oh, he begged and begged. And he was so, he almost cried. He said, please get me on the drug program. I need it. I pulled some strings, and I got him on the drug program. And 6 months later, they found him dead in back of the hospital, OD'd. I went home, and I was so very, very upset about this. I can't tell you how upset about I was this. And it was sort of like the straw that broke the camel's back. Yeah, they found him OD'd in the back. And I was so upset that that night I was walking my dog, and it was the straw that broke the camel's back between the changes in the church and everything, and I was so excited, and I was angry at the Eternal Father. I was so angry. I said, what are you doing up there? You create us, then you play with us like toys. You're letting this boy die. You're letting your church fall apart. I was so angry. And that same week, I dropped out of my church because they had modernized everything, and I went to St. Robert's Bellarmine Church. And I came out of the Mass, and I saw a little group of people there, five, six, seven, something like that. And they were kneeling and saying the rosary. And I don't join, I'm not a joiner. I don't join groups, women's groups, rosary groups, whatever groups, I don't join. And I hadn't prayed a rosary for 25 years. And yet I felt this urge to join them, but I didn't. They had decorated the statue with a little crown, and they had flowers in the hands, and they were kneeling. And I didn't join. The next Sunday, they were there again. And the urge was bigger. I still didn't join. The third Sunday, they were there again. And the urge was even bigger. I still didn't join. I said, no, it's a family playing for the deceased. I had that in my mind that it was a family playing for a deceased. The fourth Sunday, I saw a black lady there. And I said, well, then it's not just family, it's family and friends. And then I will join them. So I got out of the car and I joined them. And I see this lady on her knees going, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And I'm getting annoyed. I said, why can't she pray like everybody else and move it up a little bit, you know? But she prayed slowly and nice. So then she gets up, and with these big blue eyes, these big innocent blue eyes, she's going, and Our Lady told me so. And Jesus told me. And I'm standing there, and I'm going, oh, my God, another kook. Oh, man, it's not bad enough. It's on Times Square, you know. Doomsday is coming. Repent. So now we got it in Bayside. So I was getting very annoyed, you know. And I said, do you have literature on this? And she said, yeah. And she took my name and address. And a couple of days later, I get a stack of messages. The moment I read the messages, I knew it was true. And the first thing, of course, I did was, oh, Eternal Father, I'm so sorry, but now thank you for letting me know what's going on in your church today. So, well, anyway, so I went to her house to go and give her some money for the postage and the paper. And she opened the door, and I wanted to give her the money, and I could see she was not used to taking money. She didn't want to take money. This was one part of the job that she did not like, I could tell. And I said, but you paid the postage and the paper and the ink. Let me at least pay for that. So then she reluctantly took the $5. I gave her $5. Then I went home, and I'm saying to myself, yeah, she didn't want the $5. But maybe in a couple of months she's going to hit me for a couple of $100 for a typewriter or something. You know what I mean? So I said, I'm going to go to those vigils, and I'm going to get the bottom of it, because there's a scam going on here. And I'm not going to let anybody use our Blessed Mother for their, you know, little tricks, you know. So I went to the vigil. And as I'm there, there were about 50 people, maybe, something like that. And there's a man standing there. And I said to him, do you believe this? And he said, well, he said, when I came last time, he said, nobody knew I was here. Nobody, I came by car from Massachusetts. Nobody knows me, nobody where I came from. And in those days, Veronica invited those people over to her apartment because she figured they came from Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, what. And this way she offered them coffee and something to eat and use the facilities and everything before they would go back home. So he said, she came out of the kitchen and she said to me, your wife was released from purgatory and went to heaven with the last mass that you had said for her. She said, she died from cancer 2 years ago, didn't she? He said, there was no way at all that she could have known that. There was no way at all. So I went home and I figured, you know, well, you know, I'll keep going. And then, of course, I got closer to Veronica and closer and closer. And then we became like sisters and friends. And she used to always say, you're my, like my sister. And then she'd laugh and she'd go, well, we're sisters in Christ, you know. One day I came home from work and I was very stressed out. And I had cooked the dinner and I then washed the dishes. And I finally was going to relax in my chair. And I get a call from Veronica. And she says, Mary, she said, our lady said that you have to come over here right away and show the pictures to this man from California because he's got to catch a plane. And I said, why me? I said, you got all the pictures there and you know the pictures better than I do. Why do I have to come over? She says, well, I don't know, but you have to come over. I said, oh, all right, I'll come. So I came and I rang the doorbell and I hear the voice and she says, come in, the door's open. So I come in, and she's sitting on the couch. She said to me, let me see your book. And she looks in the book, and she says, who's that man? And that was that picture. Who's that man? That man's going to die. I said, it's my uncle, and he's very healthy. She's Mary. He's going to die. He's going to die soon, and you have to give him the messages now. I said, oh, this man hasn't gone to church for 60 years. He has bashed the church for 60 years. And you think he's going to read the messages? You got another thought coming to you. She says, no, you got to get to give him the messages. So she said, he's going to die. So I said, okay, I'll bring him the messages. So I brought him the messages and I said, listen, you don't want to read them. That's your problem. I have a job to do. I got to give you these messages. My job is over, but you better read him. 2 weeks later, I get a call from the hospital, and he had a major heart attack. And they asked me if they could put a pacemaker in. And being that his wife had died a year before, I was the only one. I called Veronica immediately, and I said, you know that man, my uncle, he's in the hospital with a heart attack. And she said, Mary, get the scapular in the drawer right next to him. Get the scapular on him. I just... no way that I'm going to get a scapular on that man. She said, well, put it in the drawer next to him, the night table next to the bed. So that's what I did. I put the drawer in the next table in the bed. And 6 weeks long, the priest came and wanted to give him the confession. And 6 weeks long, he said, you believe your way, I'll believe my way. I don't want to have anything to do with you. 6 weeks long. And finally, I came to visit him. And he said, I took it. I said, what did you take? You're talking about communion? He said, yeah. I said, well, did you remember what to do? He said, yeah, you take it on the tongue or whatnot. And the next day he died. But Veronica told me with this picture. She said, don't you see? I said, first of all, when she said, who's this man? I said, what is that picture doing in there? That's not a miraculous picture. That doesn't belong in there. So the way Our Lady works is strange. She made me, by mistake, put that picture in my album where I thought it didn't belong. So then she called me over to Veronica's house to show this man the pictures so Veronica would find the picture and tell me the man is going to die. And that's how she saved the man, by putting the scapular in the drawer. And all this you have to think for a man who ignored her for 60 years, who bashed her son's church, who bashed her probably for 60 years. But Our Lady wanted to save this man, and she saved him. And that's the story of this picture. Now I'm going to tell you what kind of woman Veronica is. You see, she called us and said, we're going to have a picnic, Mary, so bring something to eat. Me, selfish one, I brought a sandwich and a few cookies, you know. Bring something to eat, I thought, you know. And most of us did the same thing. They brought a sandwich and they brought a couple of cookies. But here comes Veronica. Frankfurters, potato salad, beans, relish, buns, plates, you name it. She was thinking about the other people. Now, the average, most of us were just thinking about ourselves. You bring something to eat, we brought our sandwich. She was thinking about everybody else. And see, the thing is this, now that's typical Veronica. A lot of people came and they didn't know about the picnic, so they didn't have food. So Veronica saw to it that everybody had something on their plate before she touched one bit of food. She ate whatever was left over, but she saw that everybody had something on their plate. Now, this was typical Veronica. Veronica thought about only one thing that was her whole life, and that was to save everybody's soul. Now, that's impossible. You can't save everybody's soul. But I remember that in 1973, I wrote in my notebook, and I said, she can't take it anymore. There's no way she can take it anymore. She's going to die. She wants to save everybody, every single soul. She's not resting. She's not eating right. She's nothing. But Veronica always, always thought about somebody else first. Everybody else counted before her. That's why she had her crippled brother living with her. She had all these other problems. She was always, always concentrating on somebody else. And she always came last. And she was the most giving, most patient. You could not say anything wrong about anybody because she wouldn't listen. She wouldn't hear it. She wouldn't hear it. She always had an excuse for everybody, whatever. I've never heard that woman talk bad about anybody. She would never talk bad about anybody. She was very, very special. She was very feminine. She was very, very human. And she was my best friend. Veronica was my friend. Veronica was my co-worker. I never put her on a pedestal like people put her on. She was the boss, because Our Lady spoke to her, and she was getting the messages. She was the voice box. I was a distributor. But she was just another co-worker in my friend. But only 2 years ago, about 2 years ago, I tried to do the Stations of the Cross all the time, and I would advise everybody to do this. And when I came on the sixth station, I was meditating, and I said, you know, here's this Veronica who defied the priest, who defied the Roman soldiers, who defied death maybe, to show Jesus an act of love by walking up to him and wiping his face. And I said the whole thing could have taken 1 or 2 minutes. And here is Veronica of the Cross, the second Veronica. And did she defy the whole world for 27 years? She defied the hierarchy of the church, the politicians, her family, her neighbors. She defied the whole world for 27 years. She showed Jesus an act of love. And then all of a sudden, it was like a light went on in my head. And I said, oh my God. And that woman was my best friend. And I was allowed to work with this woman side by side, sit on her couch in her living room. And it dawned on me the tremendous grace and honor that was given to me, which I never saw before. And it was only about 2 years ago that I realized how tremendously blessed we were and how honored, the great honor that was given to me, that I was one of the best friends of a person who's going to be a saint. All right. I've told this story in 1995, and many of you probably remember it, that we were in the diner room in Miami, and it was a day that lobsters were on sale, special lobster day. And Caroline has a habit of whispering and not whispering. Like she'll whisper, but the whole world can hear it, you know? You know these people who go, and you can hear it, you know, whatever. So this man got so mad, he took his lobster claw and he threw it at us, but he missed. And the guy in back of us got so mad, he picked up his lobster claw and he threw it back. And he missed. And then the other one who was hit threw his lobster claw and threw it back. And then there was a table there full of teenagers, and they got on the bandwagon, whoopee, whoopee, party, and they start throwing their lobster claws all over the place. And I said, oh, my God. I said, Veronica, we got to get out of here because they're going to call the police. And I said, well, I can just see that. Fear provokes riot. We got to get out of here, you know. So what we did is we pretended we knew from nothing, and the three of us got up like real indignant ladies. We got up and we, what a place is this, huh? Let's go. And we went out. We walked out like, and when we were outside, there was a bus stop with a bench, and she laughed. She laughed like I've never seen her laugh. It was like everything just came out of her, you know. It was her last opportunity, I guess, because after that she never had a chance anymore. That's it. Okay. I have that. Okay.
Thank you very much, Mary. That was an excellent job. Excellent job. I hope you got a new perspective on our dear seer, though. As we said, the theme of the presentation this afternoon, another side, the warmth and humanity of Veronica the Cross. So I hope you got a new, fresh perspective on our beloved seer, and that it inspires you and refreshes you.
The following is a 5-minute segment of Veronica speaking to the faithful at a holy hour, which will provide further insight into her character and spirituality.
Last evening, too, we received a miraculous picture that shows a bull with a golden ring in its nose. You see, you know the outline silhouette of a bull? I'm wondering why we're getting a bull. A bull may be getting ready, waving the red flag.
Ready to attack.
Oh.
Ready to attack.
Ready to attack. A bull getting ready to attack. Well, we did have an injury last night. I was very, very, very happy to hear that one of our pilgrims was attacked last night, Al Dolan. So I know that she wouldn't mind if I tell you his name, but there'll be many martyrs in the congregation. But, of course, we don't I feel very bad that this has to happen, and especially through the medium of a teenager. And we ask the parents, if any of those who, even if you don't believe, please at least pray. There's no reason to become against prayer. Even if you don't believe the apparitions, follow the message. Even if you don't believe I'm a seer, that isn't what matters. It's the message that's important. Do what Our Lady says. It's nothing but actually her message is no different than it was years ago. It's a very simple lesson of prayer, sacrifice, and atonement. Especially now, with the world in such grievous sin, that it's necessary to do penance publicly, Our Lady said, to ease the suffering heart of the Father, and of course to the abominations being committed against Jesus and Our Lady. It takes public, actual dedication and consecration to the Immaculate Heart. It is the only way you can stand forward. It takes great penance, and it is a great penance to be different. As Our Lady said last evening, you will have to be different, and don't mind being different, because remember, only a few will be counted in the final count, only a few, and how few is a few through the millions of people throughout the world, I don't know myself. But when Our Lady says a few, we want to be one of the few. So whatever we have to suffer in persecution, in punishments, and everything else that the world will give us, accept it because Jesus did. accept it without even defending yourself, because the father said last night to our lady, told me, it's no need to defend yourself, not even in writing, because the father can do that much easier than you can. If he wants you to be defended, you will be defended. Trust all in the will of God. Do not have to, you don't have to prove yourself to the world. Your job, our lady says, is to give the message. She was speaking to me, not to try to defend yourself or your actions. You just give your message. That's all. So I do hope that I have the perseverance, the courage through prayer. I know many people are praying, and I thank you with all my heart for giving me these prayers. Without them, I'm certain I could never have gone on this long in Our Lady's work. I know that through the grace of God, only through prayer and asking, can you receive it? I too could fall. I'm only a human being. I'm subject to sin and every other trial everyone else is. But I can assure you, I feel in my heart that when you start coming closer to God, Satan reinforces his agents to go after you with great malice. I fear that, I will say that the closer you become to God, the more they attack you in ways that are beyond even you could expect. They will hurt you where it hurts most. I feel they do. They will attack you where it hurts most. And remember, my greatest guide, I believe, is Our Lady said to me, remember Job. So I had to go through my book. I didn't know the story of Job. So I had to go through the Old Testament of the Bible, and I found out that all sorts of afflictions were given to Job to test him. So remember, don't turn from God because you are given trials. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God chastises those he loves. He uses very strange ways that we as humans can't understand for bringing us back to him. He will allow us trials because in these trials, perhaps our trials are the instruments being used to bring back other souls. Our suffering alone will bring back others, because it is in giving that you receive, last evening Our Lady said. So if you give of yourself and accept the reward that you get on earth is not going to be what you expect. Therefore, your reward will be in heaven. Accept the reward the world gives you, which is scorn and hate and malice and rejection. But know that your reward lies with the Father, Our Lady said, for that is all that counts. Don't look for any worldly recognition. Give the message, and as Jesus told his apostles, knock on the door, and if they reject you and slam the door in your face, brush the dust off your feet and go to the next. That's all you can do. So God bless you.
That was interesting insight that Veronica gave us there with her little monologue that sounded like a monologue, but she's actually talking to people at the holy hour. And notice what she said, that Veronica said that the Eternal Father needs public penance, the desperate or dire need for public penance. That was back in 1974. You can imagine what the need is now, and hence the importance of the holy hours and vigils. Remember, we've said it so often that if these prayers were ever stopped, that New York and the United States would immediately be chastised. And our Lord added that the ball of redemption would be hastened. So you can see what a critical role the Bayside Grounds has in the safety and protection of the world. And as we said, of course, if there's ever a need for prayer and public penance, it's right now. As we said, Mary did an excellent job in showing two different facets of Veronica, her warmth and humanity, and you get a good little inside look there. And I'd like to enlarge on that a little bit. Mary mentioned how generous and caring and giving and warm Veronica was. Although she had natural qualities like that, there's no question she developed that right from the beginning. She learned early and often from Our Lady and Our Lord on the importance of this mission and on reaching out and giving. One of the first interesting messages or exchanges that she had with Our Lady was, as I recall, her family's preparing for Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. Her husband doesn't believe. Her family is confused. They're confounded. And Our Lady wants her to go to a vigil on Christmas Eve. And so she complained, if you will, to Our Lady, well, how can I go to a vigil? My husband wants me to stay home. This is Christmas. It's fair. It's a fair request, right? And Our Lady told her, the world is your family, my child. The world is your family, my child. And so she learned early, very early on, that she had to be very giving, that her family, her brothers and sisters, were you and I and all the good pilgrims that would cross in her paths. And that would serve her well, because as you know, Our Lady of the Rose of the Shrine is like United Nations. How many people of different races and nationalities and even creeds would cross her path and now ours at this dear shrine? And she always gave to all of them, because she learned from Our Lady. And we talk about her warmth, her sense of forgiveness and compassion. Can you imagine how it must have felt for dear Veronica when she got the news that her beloved son, her favorite son, the one that shared her vision of St. Teresa with her, suddenly died in a camping trip in upstate New York, an accidental shooting death by his classmate or friend. But here's the catch, though, ladies and gentlemen. At the inquest, she found out that the father of the boy was stone drunk. He had brought up rifles to do hunting, gave them to the kids, and they're fooling around with it. And in the wake of all of this gross negligence, her 16-year-old boy ends up dead with a bullet through his heart. In a case like that, you usually thirst for justice. This was a slam dunk case of gross negligence. She could have got millions if she wanted to. She could have put this guy in a slammer. But she didn't. She was pressured by those around her. Veronica, why don't you sue? Why don't you press charges? Litigate. Get your pound of flesh. She said no. She said, I don't believe in that. The father and the boy was at her son's funeral. You can imagine how difficult that must have been for her. But she showed enormous warmth and compassion there. And even in the little things, though, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, she's lying in bed racked with pain. A tumor on her kidney, on her spine, diabetes, high blood pressure, a massive heart attack, and she'd always be very thoughtful when she'd call. How are the boys, Michael? It's like, how are you doing? How are the boys doing? She was very conscious of that. Every Christmas, she had to give the box of chocolates to all the boys, to the guards, the close workers. She'd get all the... We brought back about 25 boxes of chocolates. They were all wrapped. And wouldn't you know it, the next day or two, she must have asked me 10 times, did everyone get their box of chocolates, Michael? That's the way she was. Little things like that as well. But even with all her goodness and her warmth, I think as Mary alluded to too, well, pointing out her humanness, her humanity, she did have her faults and weaknesses. She had to go through the process of sanctification as well, just like you and I. And by her own admission, she had her faults. April 1974, she acknowledged in the public message, says, Blessed Mother, I know I have a terrible temper. Our Lady said on September 28, 1974, quote, one of the faults that we find most suitable for your mission is that you cannot keep your mouth closed. End of quote. In the public message. This was not a woman made of plaster, of fiberglass, or cement. She was flesh and blood. But from this, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can learn so much. There's lessons to be learned from this. As St. Paul says, through your weakness, you are made strong. Through your infirmity, you are made strong. St. Paul teaches us. And that's to her credit. That's what's so impressive. Some people have this mistaken impression that she saw the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord, so her human inclinations were wiped out. She didn't have to deal with them. Not so. If there's any doubt, read the message. That was another humiliation Veronica had to experience. Right in the message, even her weaknesses or faults were exposed a little bit. But heaven has their plans. It's for a reason. But she did have a little temper. I experienced that one time. I may have mentioned this before, but we had been discussing a certain incident or event that was coming up, and I wanted to clear it with Veronica because I knew it was a little bit delicate. And I discussed it with her, and she was aware of it, and she gave her approval. And lo and behold, a few days later, I got a call from Veronica. She was very angry. She was stern. She says, "Michael, why did you do that?" I says, "Well, Veronica, I spoke to you about this." And she said, "You shouldn't have done this." She had got a lot of heat, maybe even abuse, if you will, verbal abuse, from another party for this happening. And she was very upset. And she says, "Michael, you shouldn't have done it." I says, "Well, Veronica, remember, I did discuss this with you." She hung up the phone. She just hung up the phone. That's how angry she was. And I was stunned. I've been on the phone for hours with Veronica for many years. That was the first and only time that she ever did that. It really stunned me. I looked at the Blessed Virgin Mary statue in the credenza. I says, what's up with this? This is an injustice. I know this wasn't right. I cleared it with her. And wouldn't you know, ladies and gentlemen, it couldn't have been 10 minutes. Not 10 days, not 10 weeks, or 10 months. 10 minutes. That phone rings and Veronica says, "Michael, I'm sorry. I apologize for doing that." You don't know how much that meant to me. But I'm sharing this with you because this shows the humility and the grace operating in this woman. That impressed me more, maybe more than some of her sufferings. How quick she responded to grace. That was a tremendous credit. Her stature in my eyes increased tenfold because of that simple act. But she, as Mary pointed out, she was a woman. She had feelings. Look at what she, that's the way I was thinking. Look what she was going through. She was living a cloistered life, bedridden, isolated, cloistered. It must have been tough. But it showed me her humanness. And the point being, Veronica didn't have any rocket launch up Mount Carmel. She didn't have any fast track to holiness. She had to gut it out. And this beautiful quote of Our Lady, May 22nd, 74, sums it up nicely. "Yes, my child, you will find in the days ahead that as you fight the tide, the rising tide of evil, you will go forward three steps, falling back one. Forward four steps, falling back two. But then your pace will be fast. Perseverance and prayer." And that Veronica had, perseverance and prayer. Our Lady continues, "Once you divest yourself, my child, of all worldly attachments, you will find that your mission has fewer thorns. However, do not feel affronted, my child. A soul set on the road to sanctification must also make her way forward, step by step, in the will of the Father." Step by step, even for Veronica. And make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, this was an extraordinary woman. A holy and favored woman. A chosen soul. But she had her struggles, her public struggles. It's right in the message. And Our Lady explained on February 13th, 1994, quote, this tremendous insight, "Only by struggle will you be successful." Two important lessons. We see that poor Veronica had to deal. She had to conquer her faults and failings, just like you and I. She wasn't exempted. And number two, if you fall or stumble or falter, pick yourself up. Don't stay down. Get right up, right away. Go to confession. Make peace with the person reconciliation, perform an act of charity, do an act of penance, do what you do, do what you must, but do something constructive, like Veronica did for 27 years. You saw what she did with me within 10 minutes. She called me up. It's interesting. As Our Lady said, it takes a lot of work. Jesus says on October 2nd, 1989, this will be a time of toil for all. I had to chuckle. Our Lady and Our Lord, boy, do they choose their words perfectly. Toil. Did you ever look that up? Maybe you don't want to look it up. A strenuous activity that involves difficulty and effort and usually affords no pleasure. Toil. And that's Jesus speaking October 2nd, 1989. And boy, did Veronica toil. Any of you know, if you're a disciple of the latter days, you got to toil. And we talk about a disciple of the latter days, and we talk about Veronica's humanity. She wasn't a leader by nature, ladies and gentlemen. Our Lady said that, remember? 1978 message. You're not a leader by nature. But you're going to be a leader. Veronica was not always Veronica of the Cross. Veronica was forged into Veronica of the Cross. Just like you and I are going to be forged into Latter-day disciples. And that's what Jesus says on March 18, 1976. For you who have been given graces, much is expected of you. You must not fall asleep and just wait for the outcome of your mission. You must work. Your labors must not cease while you are upon the earth. And Jesus again on August 5th, 1975, I will repeat to you, you are not here by accident, but with this great grace, you have great responsibility to send this message from heaven throughout the world. Boy, did Veronica realize her responsibility, her massive responsibility as a seer and as a disciple of the latter days. I don't know how many times she got on the phone and told me, Michael, we're not doing enough, or are we doing enough, or am I doing enough? Should we be doing more? Can we be doing this? Incredible. How many times Veronica would say that, and how many times Our Lady responded, if you remember, in the locutions that we made public in the 90s. Our Lady would say, I'm very pleased with the progress of the work. But Veronica was very aware of her responsibility. So too, you and I have to be. There's a lot of work to be done. And we want to be faithful and true like our dear Veronica. And it's worth it. How many beautiful excerpts do we read in the message? That each soul you save will be another rose in your crown. Great will be your reward in heaven. Jesus says on March 18, 1976, I promise you, my children, your labors shall bear great fruit for the eternal kingdom of your God. You shall all gather one day with me, and we shall reminisce of the days upon earth and the glory that your efforts and your struggles through this mission have brought to the eternal Father. You have it right from Jesus, March 18th. And when Jesus says that one day we will gather and reminisce, you can bet if we're reminiscing about Bayside, Veronica the Cross will be in the center of that conversation. She'll be right there, and you're going to finally see the great warmth and holiness and love of this special woman, and you're going to see what perhaps or probably is one of the greatest saints the Church has ever known. Thank you very much, Veronica, for all your hard work and for being faithful and true. May we imitate your courage and perseverance. We love you. God bless you.
Okay, give her a clear one.
Father, please step up here and say a few words. I know you want to plug a Veronica's Mass at your church.
Well, if I go up there, everybody will have to look up to me. Somebody had the grace of God to put a few messages in the back of the church, and I read them, and here I am. I just told Mary de Blasio that I came here purposely to hear what she had to say, because I went to the visual grounds many times, but I don't really know Veronica, although I did talk to Veronica on the phone. She knew me. That's why she avoided me. But I think the 34th anniversary dinner was the best ever, in my opinion. It was really great. And it was nice having the extra priest around. As Michael was talking about the wonderful thing about your holy hour that you have on Sunday. But the best thing that I do every day is to say the Mass. And I think the best thing that you people do is the holy hour on Sunday for the priest. I mean, we had a lot of trouble with the bishops and the priests in the last year or two with the pedophilia stuff. But how bad would it have been if you people hadn't been praying that holy hour for over 30 years? It would have been a lot worse. The devil was throwing the book at us, but we survived. And just like the church itself, Jesus is saying the gates of hell should not prevail against Bayside. And I'm very proud to invite you to my church to hear a Byzantine Catholic Mass, which is very close to the Tridentine. But it is respectful, and I'm going to make an announcement today that I should be making next week. And you haven't heard this announcement for a long time. All the people in this church attending this Mass will kneel for communion. Isn't that something? Couldn't we, if we could only hear that in all our churches again? We know that's a proper way to do it.
We now proceed with Father Skirla's sermon at St. Mary's Church, as just announced in the previous section.
The first part, a three-part homily, is concerning Veronica, the directions to Veronica from heaven. You will be called Veronica of the Cross. The Blessed Mother on August 21st, 1985 said, "We accept you, my child, as a victim soul with other victim souls to save your vicar and my son's church upon earth." That's in August 1985. Veronica is a chosen voice box. It's a strange word, voice box, but it's a very important word. A voice box. And her work is to transmit the messages from Jesus and Mary to all the people in the world. Veronica, I often wondered, why is this poor woman suffering so much? Veronica is the one responsible for transmitting the messages from heaven perfectly. Perfectly. Read the messages. Jesus and Mary knew. They're perfect. What did I say back in 1982 in Pennsylvania? I read all the messages. I can't find anything wrong. In this sense, Veronica must be infallible. Otherwise, if she's going to give you the messages wrong, you're all going to be wrong. So when she gave the messages, God made her suffer and made her strong. And that's the one thing I admired about that woman. When she spoke, she sounded like the voice of God was coming right through her. She transmitted the message from Jesus and Mary exactly as Jesus and Mary wanted them to be transmitted. You can have faith in those messages. I do. This could be the reason why God made her suffer so much, to make her strong, a worthy vessel to transmit these important messages exactly as Jesus and Mary gave them. The Blessed Mother told her, "My child,
you will be afflicted with great physical suffering for the rest of your time on earth. Accept it, my child. He's asked to accept it. The followers of Veronica of the Cross could also reflect on these words. You probably would have to suffer the rest of your time on earth like her. And what is Jesus and Mary saying to you? Accept it, my child. Penance is humanly painful. But after all penance, there is a great joy. Accept all suffering as my son partook of the final dregs of the chalice of suffering. Our Lord, on November 21st, 1981, said, "Your reward shall not be found here on earth, but in paradise. It is the only reward that man should strive for. All else is vanity." And to all followers of Veronica, September 13, 1974, you, my child, and others who will set the example for those who will be saved must accept a life of martyrdom. There are many people who will ostracize you, my child. There are many who will condemn you. You will receive very little recognition. For the followers of Veronica of the Cross, I refer to you as the St. Michael World Apostolate. Jesus and Mary, in their messages, talk about restoring the church to its original beauty, the church as it was in the first 1,000 years, with no splits. That would be it. And when I was praying about 3 weeks ago, I said, "God, I want to tell these people when they come to my church what you, the Blessed Trinity, Jesus and Mary, want me to tell them. Not with Father Skirla, I can make up a lot of good things to tell you, tell a few jokes. But this is serious times we live in. It's not a time to be telling a joke." The Blessed Lady said, "Oh, my children, when my son returns upon your earth, do you think that he will find even a little flicker of faith left in the hearts of mankind? In the days of Sodom, so too were men giving themselves over to all the pleasures of the flesh. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. All manner of sinful lusts were being committed. Men shameful with men. Women casting aside their role of motherhood and lusting after women, as it was in the days of Sodom, who now is this black cloud over America." And these words are not mine. They're from the Blessed Mother on July the 14th, 1979. In 1951, I was ordained in 56, that's quite a while back, a good 50 years. In 1951, Pope Pius XII said that the world is worse today than before the flood. This is in 1951. And that mankind should ready itself for a chastisement. He's saying that in 1951. What would he say today? The chastisement that God is going to send upon us is the kind that has never been seen before by humans. It'll be the worst one ever. If he would say that in 1951, what would he say today with all these same-sex marriages and all these abortions going on? How can we hold back the hand of God? Jesus said on June the 18th, 1986, "For soon there will come upon you the great chastisement." It comes to you in two parts. The Third World War is the first part. And the second part is the Ball of Redemption, which I'm sure you're all acquainted with. So how much longer can we put it up? I'm here to tell you that it's not going to be long now. Forget about putting it off. It's going to happen now. He said, now is the proper time. But what bothers me is that they talk about a great warning. A great warning would come, and then there would be a great miracle. And after that, if nothing changes and man continues to offend the Heavenly Father, there will be a great war, and there will be a great terrible chastisement. That was said by Jacinta in June 8, 1974. And our Blessed Mother in 1978 said, "My children, are there so few who will suffer for the faith? Do you not understand, my children, that martyrdom means immediate entrance into heaven?" And Blessed Mother said, isn't that worth fighting for? And the Blessed Mother also said this in 1975. Let's face it, you have but two final destinies, heaven or hell. Take your pick. Your life on earth is but a pilgrimage. Your life eternal is forever. The choice is yours, my children. This is the Blessed Mother talking. It's your choice. Jesus also said this on All Saints' Day. And that would be for you, November the 1st, 1976. He said, "It is not the plan of the Eternal Father to destroy your earth again completely, but there shall be a cleansing by trial, a chastisement upon mankind such as never been experienced before. And after the climax, it won't ever happen again." And our Blessed Lady said, "My children, I repeat my promise to mankind that I shall be with you here upon your earth until the arrival, the second coming of my Son." What will happen in the future, that the future is the chastisement, will happen now. That's the main reason why I'm standing in front of you now, to tell you that it's now. You read the headlines in the Daily News in New York, the last couple. Al-Qaeda in our midst. Men going around with machine guns. They're all living in fear. Both checking the bridges, slow traffic. That's only the beginning of what will happen. Pray is the answer. Preserve your faith, my children. Do not succumb to the trickery of the devil. Satan can act in anybody's body, of any man, woman, or child that has given himself over to sin. Anybody living in mortal sin, they can be an instrument for the devil to do his work. That's what she's saying. The Blessed Mother's saying this. I'm not making this up. In 1976, on the Feast of the Holy Family, the Blessed Mother said, "There will be peace, my children, but not before the world has been cleansed. A heavy penance will be set upon mankind, but there will be peace with the coming of my Son. He will dry all the tears from your eyes. He will take the torment from your hearts. And man shall be restored finally to his true nature." But you people are prepared for this. You know what I'm talking about, and you know what I'm saying is true. But I'm saying to you that there's a question of, and a lot of the priests in the Marian movement of priests, they says, "Oh, I wanna die for God." You know, I had that attitude one time, but now I've changed my mind. I said, "I want to die the way God wants me to die." Because he's smarter than I am. We don't have the courage and the strength to be a martyr. But God will give you the courage. God does not force martyrdom on anyone. But God offers martyrdom to everyone. As for myself, I accept. Our Lord accepted his cross. And I accept whatever God has in mind for me, I accept it. If it's martyrdom, that's it. Our Lady said she'll be with us until her Son returns, and then Jesus comes, he'll straighten everything out. But I'm afraid we have to brace ourselves. As Betty Davis said in one of her movies, "Fasten your seatbelt, is going to be a bumpy ride." And that's what I'm telling you. You know what to do. You go over there, you've been praying, you made a holy hour every Sunday morning for priests and the Holy Father for 34 years. You anybody else that has a group in this country that have prayed an hour for priests and the Holy Father for 34 times every week on a Sunday? And that is a feather in your cap. You are God's special children. You were chosen. But this is one good news. We're fighting a battle where the Blessed Mother is telling you on July 13, 1917, Our Lady said, this must have been in Fatima, "My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge." When these things start happening, people say, "Where are we going to go? Where are we going to hide?" I would recommend, and the way which will lead you to God. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge. My advice to you is, when you wake up in the morning, place yourself and all your loved ones into the Immaculate Heart of your Mother Mary. Only there will you feel safe and be safe. The Blessed Mother said, you must remember to call on Michael and the angels. No one will be lost if they call on them. So that's the end of my talk. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
When every hand that you shake,
we hope that you enjoyed this special presentation on Veronica of the Cross. The complete information on Veronica and the Bayside Mission can be obtained by writing to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. That's St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. Our website, www.smwa.org.